good point. Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship. You're here at Providence Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you're here with us and visiting, and those of you who might be visiting with us for the first time, we hope that you are warmly welcomed by those seated around you and that everyone will take time to sign the welcome pads and pass them down the pew so that you may greet one another by name following the worship service. We should be continuing to keep in the habit of wearing our name tags, and if you don't have one, whether you're a visitor or a long-term member, please feel free to request one. We'd love to have you be named, and maybe even some Sunday we'll walk around and give people their name tags so that they get in the habit of that as we prepare to, as we welcome so many new visitors with us. We expect that our college students will show up at some point because there's a college bar. Thank you, Edward. Edward's here. Sujay's here. Several are here in the back row. But we look forward to college welcome brunch after worship for our for college students. But there's coffee fellowship for the rest of you in the Hope Room following the worship service. Please note in your bulletin that we have a new Alleluia that follows the benediction, so stay on top of your worship game and you can join in with that. We want to thank everyone, and I mean everyone, in this congregation who made our Jamboree for Zambia such a great success last night. We will be reporting to you what the dollar figures were of that, but it's going to be counted this morning with the offering, so we're... But it was a wonderful event with all of the choirs of PPC participating, and there is a recording of it. There's rumors that it will get somewhere sometime so that you can hear it if you missed it. The planning committee did an amazing job. The reception was wonderful, and the people who came from other places than our congregation were touched and moved by the time together yesterday. Please note that there are a number of announcements in your bulletin of things that are coming up in our midst, and particularly we want to call your attention to the fact that we will be welcoming the candidate for permanent co-pastor to our midst the first weekend in October and she will be preaching here. Reverend Siobhan Starling Lewis will be preaching, and she will be here with her family that whole weekend. There are a number of events that are in the planning stages for that, and we have the brochure about her available today, so you who are here in worship will be the first ones to get more print information about her, and more information will be coming out over email, but you mail this week, but you can pick up your brochures, maybe from Dan Blackford. If not, we'll find them and note that you've received them. That's the idea. But they're around, so we'll make sure. Oh, there's Dan. Dan has them. Dan will be ready to pass them out to you. So see Dan after the worship service. Glenn, I know, has a comment about our AIDS walk next Saturday.
I know that there has been a lot going on in this congregation and a lot to go on, but I would remind you that next Saturday is the Rhode Island AIDS Walk. I have a picture from Key West. There's a large memorial in Key West to the AIDS, people who lost their lives through AIDS. The next shot, please, Ruth. It's on a little pier. And there are dozens and dozens of names from the small community in this memorial. West, inscribed, shows memorial. The next one shows you a little closer. Okay. You can see in the name, dark marble, the names of the people who are inscribed there. I don't want to go back to that. I remember living as a pastor through the AIDS scare. It is being controlled now, but but we don't want to go back to what was there that would have us make these memorials. We don't want to go back to that, and we can go on through education, through early testing, and through medication. If you can't walk with us next Saturday, I have an envelope for donations to help promote the work of the Rhode Island AIDS Project. Please, let's support this for life.
Thanks, Glenn. Thank you, Glenn. Next Sunday after worship, we've been invited to join. The youth have been invited from grade 6 through 12 to play Ultimate Frisbee with the youth of Central Congregational Church. If you can do that, see Kevin and Hilda, Casey, and Phil Chan will also be playing to spearhead that after worship next Sunday. Are there any other announcements this morning? Sharon.
Morning.
Good morning.
This is a reminder from the worship and starter committees. In 2 weeks, starting on Sunday, the 5th of October, which is World Communion Sunday, we're going to implement a small change in how we do communion in regards to the children in our congregation. And this change actually brings us into accordance with the current policy, PCUSA policy of children receiving communion, which is that the parents decide when they feel it is appropriate for their children to receive communion. Not the church, not, and it is with the teachers, but it's the parents' decision, and a decision that we hope to be based on not only the child's good understanding of the sacrament and their maturity, but that decision will also reflect the parents' background and upbringing and their understanding or feelings about when children should receive communion. So what will happen starting next month is on Communion Sundays, the kids will go directly down to Sunday school, and at the end of the service at communion time, everyone will come back into the sanctuary. And as communion is served in the pews, each family will guide their children into whether they're taking communion. Now, it is our great hope that the discussion between parents and then with their children of whether they'll be receiving communion will happen in advance of 2 weeks from now and not in the pew where they're trying to make a decision of whether that will occur or not. We have some pamphlets that I'm happy to distribute after church. They're kind of a list for the parent. One pamphlet's for the children and one is for the parents to maybe try to help foster that little discussion or maybe help the parents make that decision. And so if you would like to get that, have any questions, happy to give that to you. If you have any questions about any of this business, please feel free to see either me or Sally Lockhart or Marianne Harrison or Pastor B. Thank you very much.
And there's also, Sharon will also have copies of the one-page description about this as well. And that is going up on our website so that you can find out where this practice of children and communion and worship can be found under the worship tab eventually. I don't think it's there yet, but hopefully let us wait and we'll get there. Let us then prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Please join with me in the reason God who's to worship. Give thanks to God who spreads a cloud for a covering and gave fire to light the night. Opened the rock and water gushed forth and flowed through the desert sands. See the Lord and the strength only God can give, a presence that continually abides. We will remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and the judgments God made. Let us worship God. Grace is the cornerstone of our faith. It is not of our own doing, but is a gift from God. Trusting in the promise of God's grace lived in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us come to God in a spirit of confession. Let us pray first in silence, then pray together. Let us pray. Like our ancestors before us, we complain when things do not go our own way. We want abundance of everything rather than what is sufficient to sustain us. When things do not go our way, we ask, "Where are you?" We would rather you serve us than be accountable ourselves. You gave manna and quail to those before us, yet we still doubt you will be there for us. Forgive our lack of trust in your goodness and grant us forgiveness, we humbly pray. Amen. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Great is thy faithfulness, and great is the power of our God to forgive our every sin, our every brokenness. In Christ, we are forgiven. Let us give thanks to God as we sing our response.
This is a hallelujah. The angels of heaven sing a hallelujah.
Why? This is the time during our worship service that we share our joys and our concerns. Are there any that would like to be shared today?
My joy was yesterday. Oh, it was amazing. My concern is prayers for my son, Todd. This week he's going to swallow the radioactive iodine to kill whatever cancer cells are left in his body. So, Todd, yeah, let's pray for Todd this week. I know he's been on the prayer list for a long time, but this is the beginning of the end of his treatment, which should make his body clear. So let's have prayers for that.
The past few weeks, I've been asking for prayers for Malika and Andrew, our son Andrew's wedding in New York. By God's grace, we went to New York. The wedding was wonderful. This was about 2 weeks ago, but because of all the programs we've had in the church, I never got the opportunity to actually stand up and thank the congregation for their prayers for everybody else. You know, people are asking to see pictures. The pictures are going to, when they're ready, will be on a website where it can be viewed, taken. But I have some on my phone, so I had taken and given to me on my phone. So anyone that wants to see them, they're ready. So much for all, I'll show them. Thank you so much for all your prayers. They went to their honeymoon and they're back, and you know, we give them, I'm praying for a happy marriage.
I want to thank everyone for all the prayers they've had during this last year. And I want to particularly thank Pastor B and Pastor Chris for all the pastoral care that they have provided. They're fantastic. I think we all should thank them. I'd like prayers for my son, who is not completely recovered from his trip to the hospital. His blood pressure is still a little too high, and he's going to be having some tests. His name is Steve. And I'd like prayers for Walter's family, the grieving process.
It's a joy. I want to thank all the group. Everybody did super for yesterday. Everybody did superb job. I think we all them round of applause. Thank you, guys.
We have joy, and we give thanks to the Lord. Last Thursday was my 56th birthday, and yesterday was Gertrude's 58.
I have a joy and a concern for my friend Wendy. She underwent surgery this past week for breast cancer, and the surgery went very, very well. She's the joy. The concern is now she's waiting for the biopsy results for her lymph nodes, so prayers that those come back clean and that she won't have to face chemotherapy.
I have a joy. My stepson was married yesterday, so prayers for Haiti.
I'm not sure how you minister to pastors, but it's my prayer that we all surround Pastor Chris at this very difficult time of her life, and that we can hope. Lars indeed has been such a great support for Lars in this church, and sometimes we forget that minister needs to be ministered.
Steve, you're going to make me cry. I do want to say thank you to all of you. for this week. It has been an amazing week. Those of you who don't know, my father died somewhat suddenly on Thursday morning after going into the hospital on Tuesday night. My father was the healthy one of my parents, so we are trying to figure out the next steps and seeing lots of God's grace in the midst of it, much of it coming from this congregation. To the response to those of you who heard via email, I couldn't tell you this week. I apologize, I couldn't tell you all in person, but it was sent to you. A lot easier to put it into email to send it to you. And I received at least 40 emails back from this congregation saying that you were praying for me, and I can tell you that I and my family feel those prayers. Definitely feel those prayers. I will be traveling this week on Wednesday after Nancy Collins and Dr. Chalenji leave my house on Tuesday. I will be traveling for just a few days as we try to figure out what the next steps are ahead for us. So far, God's grace has been abundant in the ways in which my mother has been surrounded in love, the peace that she feels, the knowledge that she knows that Dad is in a better place, which he truly is after the events of last month, and the strength that is coming to my sister step by step. I particularly try to take this step by step. Thank you for continuing to hold us in prayer as we head forth into the next chapters of this journey, and I invite you to pray for me and with us and with me. O Lord, in life and in death we belong to you. Through the grace of our union of the Holy Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the triune God, whom alone we worship and serve. Guide us, great God, that we may ever know that reality as we seek to be witness and hope for the world, reflecting your grace alone. We pray for those who grieve, for Judy and Walter's family in his funeral this week, for Mark Weber in the death of his uncle Hans that we prayed for last week as he has joined life eternal out of that stroke. Andrew's mom and sisters, for Andrew, Jonick, and Anne, particularly in these days, for so many known and unknown to us in times of grief that reawaken when there is more grief. We thank you that for these who have been mentioned here, pain has ended and they have entered into your joy, and great memories may be celebrated by family. Guide those who are in the final stages of life, may know contemplating that journey, that they may know the grace and hope of each new day. We thank you, O God, for the many signs of blessing around us, for the work of all those to bring forth our jamboree yesterday, and all who shared their gifts, their talents, the connections which made that possible, for the reach of this congregation beyond itself, even in times of great transition. We thank you, O God, for the excitement, family, our new call to Pastor Siobhan and her family, and all the work and preparations ahead for that. We thank you in remembering the joys and blessings of our life, of Andrew, Nina, and Hazel's birthday, for the wedding yesterday, healing and hope in the in need of healing and hope in these days, for those who are unemployed and homeless, for those here of our world, in so many places of our world. We pray for Auntie Beatrice, for Todd in this week for healing, for Judy's son in continued healing there, for Wendy in this road ahead for her and as she waits. We pray, O God, this day for our students, young and old, as they continue in a new year of study and our reach to college students. Level. Teachers near and far at all levels of the walk of education, and for their devotion and energies to each and every one of their students. Guide us, O God, that we might follow where you alone lead us in discipleship and energy, that we might rest in your grace when our journey has ended. Through the power of the one who knew the fullness of life, to the ends of all times and places, our Lord, who teaches us to pray for the gift of each day, heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Amen. Glory forever. Amen.
Invite the children. This time I invite the children to come forward for the children's time. To tell you a story today. It's about Mrs. Stone, you don't have to remember the name, and her children. And there were four children in Mrs. Stone's family. I don't know if you have garages at your house, but Mrs. Stone's garage was a huge mess. And so she told her children, she said, if you will clean the garage Saturday, I will give you each $5. $5. He said, okay. They all wanted $5. Sounded good to them, right? So, Saturday morning came, and Mrs. Stone got up bright and early to go run her errands. And John popped out of bed, and he went and had his breakfast and got dressed and went out to the garage and got busy right away. It was like 8 o'clock in the morning. He was really raring to go. Okay, and then at 9 o'clock, Mary came out of the garage and says, I'm sorry my alarm didn't go off, but I'm here to help you now. And so Mary and John worked together for a while. Well, then, Joe went to a friend's house to play at about 10 o'clock. He went, oh no, I was supposed to go help clean the garage. So Joe went back to the house and pitched in to help clean the garage. Well, Alan, about 3 o'clock, finally crawled out of bed. He said he hadn't been feeling very good that morning. He just didn't feel at all good. He couldn't get up. So about 3 o'clock, Alan went out to the garage to help clean the garage. Well, Mrs. Stone came home around 5 o'clock, and she says, oh, the garage looks wonderful. Thank you. And she gave each of the four of them $5. And John says, what do you want? John said, what? Oh, you're welcome, yes. But you know what? That's not what he said. He said, that's not fair. I was out here the longest and worked as long as I, and they didn't work as long as I did. They shouldn't have gotten $5 also. And Mrs. Stone said, well, I told you if you helped that I would give you $5 if you helped clean the garage. And you all did help clean the garage. And I'm proud of you all for doing that. And so you each get $5. Well, what do you think about that? What? Fair is fair? Yeah. Yes. At least they know, right? And Mrs. Stone, why do you think she did that? Yeah, yeah. Why? It should be equal for equal work, I think. Yeah. Right. Why do you suppose Mrs. Stone gave them each $5 like she told them to? She was going to. Because they all did help clean the garage. Why else do you suppose? Well, she doesn't want him to get upset, no, but you know what? What do you suppose Mrs. Stone feels for all of her children, whether they worked or not? Right. She loves them. She loves them. Yeah. So she loves them, and so she wants them all to have exactly the same, or how it matter how much they work or how little they work, she loves them just the same and just as much. You know who's just like that? What? Right. God's just like that, too. It doesn't matter what we do that's good or what we do that's bad and how hard we work or how little we work, God loves us each just as much as the other person. And God will never stop loving us. Yeah. Yes. It's wonderful to have people who love us like that. And that helps us remember how much God loves us too. Yeah. And they probably love each one of them just as much, right? Yeah. Okay. So let's remember that. God always loves us a bunch. Just because we are. No matter what we do.
Okay.
Yes, He did. God made us. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us no matter what. Whether we're good, whether we're bad, whether we're loved or not. Thank you, God, for loving. Amen. You may go to your classes now.
Ages 3 through 5th grade downstairs for the Godly Play class and the We Believe class, and the high schoolers are invited with Edward. Upstairs with Beatrice and with Edward.
Let us pray. O God of wisdom and light, open our hearts and minds so that your everlasting word may illuminate our lives, transform us in its hearing, and make us to shine brightly. Amen. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 21. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, Lord, in the land of Egypt, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they gather what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard you complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning that you utter, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to the complaining and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some those. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed, and Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left parts of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it as much as they needed. The sun grew hot. It melted. The New Testament lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus is preaching to his disciples. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' Hired us. He said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. Say they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These that worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Our hymn is number 281, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."
Thank you.
It does seem pretty outlandish on first glance that a landowner would pay somebody who worked 1 hour the same that the landowner would pay somebody who had worked all day long. In this country where we really are very conscious of equal pay for equal work and minimum wages and all that kind of thing, it's a hard story to swallow. And so when they're griping, we can maybe say, yeah, I can understand that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if we look at the story from Exodus, there might have been some complaining there too. Because as we read it, it says to the effect that those who collected plenty had it, and those that collected just a little had enough. It didn't matter how much they collected. You could look over there and see old Pete being lazy and picking up a little bit of manna at a time. And over here, John could be going like crazy picking up manna. And they all ended up with just enough. Well, we know that the Israelites were not exactly slow to complain. So there probably was some complaining when so-and-so got just as much manna as the other person. But I believe if we look at this story of Exodus, somewhat maybe differently than at least I've looked at it before, we'll find that this story of Exodus is basically very formative to not only the story of the Israelites, but we'll also see some of the very basis for what we hear in the New Testament down in this story as well. What you have here is interesting. Think about it. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. I believe Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before he began his ministry. I believe these 40 years are similar to Jesus' 40 days in that they are formative in the basis of their lives. Jesus spends those 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, which I believe helped Jesus become much more compassionate and understanding of the ordinary people that he was destined to work with. He would be able to understand their and their temptations because he himself had been exposed to those same things. Now, the 40 years in the wilderness, however, are very important formative years for the Israelites. Slavery. Look where they've been. They've been in slavery. They have been taught to get up, go work all day long, go home, go to bed, get up the next day, go to work, or work all day long, go home, go to bed. And despite what they remember, having all this wonder memory, we can doubt their memories. Life was not easy. These people are not really prepared for the independent lives of landholders in this land of milk and honey to which they are going. These 40 years have to be formative years to train them how to be responsible, yet free people. And when this story occurs, they've only been in freedom for a couple of months. So they're still learning exactly how to behave as free people. They are maybe comparable to adolescents. Any of you who raised them might, those at home or have raised them might remember. They test a little bit. Those curfews get nudged out. All those little things that they try to not do what you want them to are kind of do. I think the Israelites are kind of in that same stage. They're learning how to experience and use their freedom responsibly. And so these years in the wilderness are years that God is using to help form them into the people they need to become. And so we have some things here that I believe are important. One, God wants them to learn to depend upon God and for everything. They need to be God-centered people. They've been Pharaoh-centered people up until now. So they need to God to become God-centered, God-dependent people. They need to know that God will provide. And it's not going to happen in one quick and easy lesson. We all know that from raising children.
It has to be repeated over and over again, and eventually God will get it. God has already provided them safe passage through the water. God provided them sweeter water in the wilderness when it was bitter. And now they're complaining about not having enough food. But God is going to send them quail. God is going to send them this white stuff every day. And they provided for. Part of the instructions are they're to gather for 6 days. And on that sixth day, they are to gather double the ration so they'll have enough for the seventh day, the Sabbath. If you'll recall, as they came through those waters of the reed or the Red Sea, whichever way you want to translate it, I compared that to a new creation. And if you'll recall, at the time of creation, God took that seventh day and rested. So God is trying to establish a rhythm in these people's going to work. 6 days, they're going to work. The seventh day is a day of rest. It is the Sabbath. They haven't known that while they've been slaves in Egypt. They've had to work 7 days a week. They will now have a Sabbath day upon which to reflect, to rest. And so they're learning a rhythm of life which uses the same formula that God instituted at the beginning of creation. 6 days of work and one of rest. Rest, reflection. But God does not want that seventh day to become also an oppressive day where you have to follow rules or do anything else. God says, gather enough food for that seventh day. And if they do that, they have that day free to reflect, to rest. That seventh day is not to become and laws to be followed. And Jesus reminds us in Mark, the Sabbath was made for the people, not the people for the Sabbath. I believe there's a third thing that they learn in this time period. There will be plenty. They need to trust that there will be plenty. And they are to live on a daily basis. I hear it echoes the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It gives them efficient. What God gives them each day is rely upon it. And they need to learn to rely upon that. There's a point at which Moses gets angry at them because they tried to gather too much and save it. I believe that Moses is not angry at the very act that they tried to save it, but what that act implies. Because God has a rule of the economy in this day that we have pretty much forgotten in this day. That there is enough to go around to everybody. Everybody will have sufficient. Everybody will have exactly the same amount. We see this reflected in the New Testament time and again. If you have a coat and somebody wants your coat, you give it to them. It means you had one too many coats. And they don't. There should be enough for everybody. And so more than they are, Israelites try to collect into that than they are need, they're falling into that idea of hoarding. And there should be no need for hoarding. There's no need to be building storehouses for all of the plentiful produce out of the farming that they might do. We read a story in the New Testament where the wise farmer decides, self, I have plenty to for my family now. I'm going to build another barn. And God does not want us to hoard. God does not want us to say, there's only enough for me and not enough for them. God wants us to understand. And once the Israelites understand, there should be enough for all. In our country, it's particularly difficult to remember this kind of theology. We have this bit of plenty where we are encouraged to be consumers. We face an onslaught of advertisements that try to tell us we need this and this and this and this for the perfect life.
We really don't. How many of the things do we have in our houses that we don't really need? Of all of the houses on my street, I don't think there's anybody who parks their car in the garage. It's called stuff. Too much stuff. And yet, we are addicted to it. And God is saying, you will have enough. Don't worry. There is enough. Always enough. But our natural tendency is to worry. We must save for a rainy day. And if that rainy day never comes, oh well. Statistics show that Americans use the majority of their income, however, on stuff. And I'm afraid that our churches can fall into the same sort of trap of thinking we don't have enough. In our churches, we need to be thinking God will provide us a way to do everything we do. And I don't know how many times Pastor Chris and I have said, it always works out. There's enough. It works out. It does. It works out. We commit ourselves to doing something, and like yesterday, it is a wonderful success. It is too easy for us to see what we don't have. We have an old building, and sometimes, like last Sunday, we're on top of each other. But isn't that the greatest problem on the earth to have? It is. There are some, how are we going to keep us out here who are trying to figure out how are we going to keep our doors open? Because we're exploding, can hardly keep ours closed because we're exploding out. We have enough. We have more than enough because we have the Spirit of God. We are full of the power of God. And we have to remember that we can do whatever we feel called to do. Because God will provide a way. In this time in between, it's been easy to think, oh, we don't have a full-time pastor, co-pastor with Pastor Chris. But you have had interims, and not all churches have those. There have not been huge gaps in the program. In fact, there's been so much program going on that Pastor Chris and I can hardly cover everything. So often in interims, the income of a congregation goes down. But ask Brooke. Ours has remained steady. This congregation is blessed with enough. And we need to live into a future that says we will always have enough and stick our necks out and risk for God's world and to live out the reality of God's economy that says there is enough for everybody. And if that is the message God wants the Israelites to understand, if that is the message that that landowner believes in, that he can be generous to a fault, then we are called to do exactly the same. Because God will give us what we can, and we can be generous to a fault for God's kingdom. God's will be done. God's will be done. And we will be part of it. We must step out, like the landowner, and give as if we truly believe God will provide for each and every one.
Please stand. Let us read together the affirmation of faith taken from a brief statement of faith as printed in the bulletin. We trust in God, whom Jesus calls Father. God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her runs to child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still.
At this time, I'd like to invite Sue J. Natson to come forward. In a mission, very proud that he was able to participate in a mission to Uganda this past summer, just this few months ago, and we've invited him to come and share. Yes.
Hi, good morning, everyone. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about the mission trip that I went on this past summer. So from May 31st to July 7th, I went to Uganda for a mission trip. And I have a map of Uganda there, just in case you guys don't know where that is. But yep, that's Uganda. So I went on a mission trip and called it we called it an internship. And the reason why we called it an internship is that it's actually a year-long program. So we started preparing for it in January. And there's some programs we're planning to do even throughout this semester after coming back. And I'm really thankful that PPC decided to support me for this trip as well through the Sadie Seaton Scholarship, and also numerous people from our congregation supported me financially for that as well. So we partnered with Global Link. And this is, so that's the mission team over there. We're basically students from all New England schools around the area, and we're all involved with InterVarsity on our campuses. And we partnered with a Ugandan version of InterVarsity, which was called Global Link Africa. And they had graduate students who worked with, who were probably studying nursing or different subjects in their universities, but were also involved with on their Global Link Africa on their campus as well. So we partnered with them, and we went to do the mission trip together and serve the communities together. So next slide. Yeah, so that's the two of them over there. This was in front of Lake Victoria. And so the other two students, the one to my right is called Dickens, and the one to my left, his name is Kenneth, and they're both students at Gulu University, which is a university in Uganda. And they were serving alongside me with the mission. For the first half of the trip, yeah, next slide. We were actually posted to Kampala, which was the capital city of Uganda. And in Kampala, some people got to work with children in the childcare center. Some got to work with adult women teaching English. But I chose to work at the Great Army Church, which is actually an elementary school and also a church located in the Katonga slum. So this is actually a picture of the slum where I worked at. And this is the largest slum in the city. So Great Army is a church and a primary school. And the person leading Great Army is Pastor Emma, who actually started the church as a student by visiting this elderly lady in the slum during his university days. And he started doing a Bible study with her. And eventually more people from the slum began to join the Bible study. And after some years, the old lady passed away, and she donated her house to Pastor Emma to use as a church for the slum. And Pastor Emma built up that home into a church, and he also made it into a school during the weekdays so that students, kids from the slum, could actually afford to go to a primary school. And he made sure that they could afford to go to the primary school as well, because most of them couldn't afford to go to public schools. It's surprising that he only charges them like $4 a semester. And it's surprising even more that many of the kids can't even afford that $4. So Kamin still decides to let the kids come in anyway. And he has about 150 students, which is amazing, but the thing is that he only has about 3 teachers for 6 classes. And it's really depressing when we walked in and we saw the condition of the school. It was really run down. And we asked the teachers, like, so do you guys come in every day? And they were like, no, we only come in when the pastor could pay us, which isn't all the time. So when we came in to just volunteer our services there, they were pretty happy that we were there. So the kids, many of them, when we talked to them and learned more about their backgrounds, many of them came from pretty, I would say, broken families, and just many of them were raised by their uncles and aunts and also had abusive parents. They would, you know, share some stories with us, and we'd be surprised that, you know, they had to go to their homes. But when they come to suffering in their homes, but when they come to school in the morning, they're all so happy. Like, they just have such big smiles on their face, and we're like, how do you guys, like, keep so happy and joyful even though you suffer so much at home? It was just surprising, and, like, we were really heartwarmed, like, just to know those kids through that such conditions. So many of the kids don't even have textbooks. All they had was, like, worn-out notebooks, and they would copy down notes from the boards when we wrote on the boards. I think, yeah, those were some of the kids that we managed to take a picture of during our lunch break. So these were the kids who stayed behind during the lunch break. Most of the times, they don't even have much to eat during their lunch break. So this is just a few kids over there. So after helping out with this primary school, we actually decided to go and do a door-to-door evangelist, something like that. So it was the first time about my did something like that, going door-to-door and talking about my faith as a Christian. It was quite an experience, and I was actually pleasantly surprised that a lot of them were really open to having spiritual conversations with me. At the end of it, we actually had what we call a crusade event, where we invited the whole slum to a night of worship and singing and performance by the kids that we did on the last day. And it was really, and we had to see so many people turn up for that event, and we had a word of sharing and a night of evangelism, and it was amazing. And I would say, following that, we actually went to Gulu. So Gulu is this area in northern Uganda, which is a war-torn area. So Uganda had been troubled by civil war for the past 20 years, and what has happened, about 20,000, a lot, I would say about 20,000 children have been abducted over the past 20 years to serve as child soldiers, and it's just a story. It's just really depressing to hear the stories of what has happened. A lot of these child soldiers were abducted and made to kill their own families, even their own siblings, as part of their training to condition them against having a soft heart. And so this, the lady in the person in the picture, the lady in the red shirt, her name is Christine. She was one of the women who I came across at the camp. So this was at a camp called Child Voice International, where we worked with for the remaining 2 weeks. And there were 19 girls. She was the oldest of the 19 girls, and she was the only one without a child. And she had spent, she was only 27 as a child, so it was like probably a teenager. She was abducted when she was an English teenager, and she couldn't speak English. But the thing is that every night after worship, she would be the one who, she would pray the most amazing prayer in Acholi, her local language. She would pray Acholi more than 20 minutes, and I wouldn't even understand 20 minutes, and I wouldn't even understand a word of it. But it was just through her prayers, and she has, she would, you know, shed some tears. She would, you know, shed some tears. She would just continuously pray so much for all of us, and, you know, people who could understand Acholi would tell us, like, she did such an amazing prayer for all of you guys, the American team. And we were like, we are so touched, but we just couldn't understand. It's such a great, but she is such a great model for all of us, in the sense that she had been through so much suffering, and yet the love of Christ that she has, like, just radically transformed her life. And it was just amazing to get to know her even more throughout the days that we were there. And while we were there up in the Child Wells International, we actually taught them English, and we also taught them how to lead Bible studies as well. And they shared their lives with us, but I would say that we were probably a lot more blessed by their lives. And so I actually prepared a slideshow of pictures, because I feel that pictures would probably speak 1,000 words. And I would say just watch the slideshow and enjoy the pictures that I've took. And if you guys do have any more questions, I would say this was just like two of the experiences I have, but like there were so many other things that happened during the trip that I would love to share with you personally later on. So thank you.